Well, thank you so much to our praise team and praise band and Heather and our media team and everybody that just takes part in leading and planning worship. It's been a great time of worship so far. You glad to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
God is good? All the time and all the time. There you go. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 in your New Testament, the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We were in chapter 15 last week. We'll back up a little bit. And I am your discipleship pastor. So as you might expect, I have Phil led to bring a message on discipleship today. And I also wanted to tell you that Pastor Jesse will be preaching next week and will follow up the theme of discipleship as well. So I want to share with you, and you see the title on the screen, this message about what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Are you all in for Jesus? That's the question. Are you all in for Jesus? And no better person to tell us what it means to be a disciple than the Lord Jesus himself, and we'll hear his words today. The discipleship is important. In fact, being a disciple is kind of what it's all about. You know, the word Christian, now first and foremost, I'm a Christian, okay? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm an American, I'm all these things, but before I'm any of that, I am a Christian. I want you to know that. But interesting enough, in the Bible, the word Christian is used how many times? Anybody know? Three times in the Bible. And actually, all three times, it was a negative connotation. You see, today in our culture, the word Christian, it's almost like everybody's a Christian. Anybody and everybody can claim to be a Christian, whether they're truly a Christian or not, right? I mean, we've got cults that say that call themselves Christian. The word Christian is mentioned three times in the Bible, but the word disciple is mentioned 269 times in the Bible. Did you know that? Over 230 times in the Gospels themselves. And the Lord Jesus, when he carved out 3 years to establish his public ministry, the first thing he did was he called 12 disciples, right? You with me? Right? We awake today, right? He called 12 disciples. And you know, and when he left, ascended to heaven, basically before he ascended to heaven, he left the church with one job. One job, not just our number one job, but one job. And you know what that job is, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, is to go ye therefore and make, what's the word? Disciples. Disciples. Let me give you an introduction and to get us all where we need to be in the right frame of mind. If you know anything about history, you heard the name Hernan Cortez. The Spanish conquistador Cortez, right? He sailed from Spain to conquer the New World for Spain. And he landed in Mexico. And some of you know this, if you know anything about history. He landed in Mexico. He unloaded from his 11 ships. He unloaded all his men, all his cargo, all his supplies, all his food, all his ammunition. And you know what he did? He sank his ships. And he was sending a message to his men, to his crew, that there will be no retreat. We will win or we will die trying. We are all in. We are all in. And the reason I use that little story as an example to get us sort of thinking about it is here's the deal. Following Christ means so much more than most of us realize. I want you to think about that today. It means that you're truly all in for Jesus. Following Jesus means so much more than following anything or anyone else. Like, for instance, I am a big sports fan. I'm a college football fan. I love the Alabama Crimson Tide. And I follow them. And yesterday was a bad day. I just want you to know that, okay? But listen, following Jesus is more than following a sports team. It's more than following a personality, an actor, an actress, an entertainer, a preacher, or a church. It's so much more than that. Following Jesus means so much more. And Jesus is going to lay it all out for us in this passage. He is going to ask us if we truly want to live this life of a disciple. And I'm just going to tell you, these words are shocking. These words are radical. And these words to us seem radical and shocking, but to Jesus they are normal and they are what's to be expected for those that want to truly follow Christ. So on the back of your worship bulletin, there's an outline there, and I would invite you to grab that. It's five characteristics of a true disciple, and you can fill in the blank. I'll make it real easy for you if you want to do that. A believer who is all in for Jesus, and with Jesus, you're either all in or you're not in at all, right? Can somebody say amen to that? You're either all in or you're not in. So if you want to be all in for Jesus, there's five things I believe in this passage. There's more, but we'll pick out five things that Jesus says we do, okay? Number one is this. If you truly want to be all in for Jesus, you will put Christ first in your life. You will put Jesus first in your life. Look at verse 25 in Luke chapter 14. Verse 25 says, now a great multitude went with Jesus. And by the way, there was a huge crowd following Jesus. But as he got closer and closer to the cross, and as he began to lay out what it truly means to be a disciple, that crowd really thinned out. That crowd virtually went away. And look at this, what he says in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, did you just hear what I heard? Did Jesus really say here that, you had to hate your family and even hate yourself or you couldn't be his disciple? That's exactly what he said. That's exactly what he said. Now listen, doesn't Jesus usually talk about loving your neighbor and praying for your enemy? I mean, this is the same Jesus, right? Absolutely he does. Before you get upset about this and start wondering about this, Jesus often spoke in figures of speech. And like last week, we looked at the parable. He spoke in parables. We looked at the prodigal son. And here he uses what we call a hyperbole. It is an intentional exaggeration to make a very strong point. Let me give you another example. I'm a guy who likes sports, but I'm also a guy who likes movies. And I like movies. One of my favorite movies is The Outlaw Josie Wales. I love it. I can quote most of that movie, I think. And I love the movie, sports movies like Hoosiers. It's one of my favorite. Remember the Titans. I love that movie. But my favorite all-time movie is, and don't laugh, is Toy Story. Anybody seen Toy Story? I'm talking about the original, the first Toy Story. It's my favorite all-time movie, and I've seen it 10,000 times. Now, I really haven't seen it 10,000 times, but you get the point, right? It's an intentional exaggeration to make a point. The Greek word for hate in verse 26 literally means to prefer above something else. So it's rhetorical. It's rhetorical. It's got an obvious answer. The point is this, to be a true disciple, to be all in for Jesus, you must love Jesus more, listen, than you love anything or anyone else. Amen? You must love Jesus more, you must love Jesus first, and you must love Jesus best. Because listen, isn't that the way Jesus loved you when he gave his own life for you? Amen? Listen, stay with me on this, okay? If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, your love for Jesus should be more stronger and more powerful than your love for anyone else. So it's stronger in comparison. It would seem like you love Jesus way more than you love anyone else because you do. Does that make sense? Let me tell it to you another way. I love my wife, Christy. She is my soulmate, okay? And she and I have been married for over 31 years, and I always want what's best for Christy. But listen, it would not be fair to Christy if I put her above my relationship with Jesus. Make sense? And it would not be fair for me to expect Christy to put me above Jesus in her life. Does that make sense to you so far? Listen, Jesus is saying here that our relationship with Jesus should be at an altogether different level. It should be above everything else. You know why? Because he is worthy. You missed a great spot to say amen there. Brother Ryan, can you say amen to that, brother? I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do, Ryan. If nobody's going to amen me, I'm just going to amen myself, okay? But I'll point to you, and you can amen me, okay? All right, good deal. All right, listen, Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of our allegiance. He is worthy of our devotion. And no one in our life should be more significant to Jesus. No one. Amen. That's right, no one. Daryl Block, listen, who wrote a great commentary on Luke, says it like this. He said, the call to hate simply means to love less. The image is strong, but it's not a call to be insensitive or to leave all feelings behind. Following Jesus is to be the disciple's first love. This pursuit is to have priority over family members and even one's own life. It means that other concerns are to take second place to Jesus. So you see, Jesus is not telling you here to love your family less. No, not at all. He's just saying love him more. In fact, he's not telling you to love your family less. It's really just the opposite. Because if you love Jesus first, and if you love Jesus best in your life, you will actually be able to love your family even better. Did you know that? Listen, if you want to be a great husband, then love Jesus first, and you will be a great husband. If you want to be a great wife, then you put Christ first in your life, and you will be a great wife. And if you want to be a great parent or grandparent or child or brother or sister or friend or family member, if you put Christ first, then you will be the best family member or friend you could ever be. I'll prove this to you. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added unto you. If you put Christ first, then all the rest of your priorities fall in line in your life. Amen? Amen. So number one, if you want to be all in for Jesus, put Christ first. Number two, listen, die to yourself. Die to yourself. Look at verse 27. He says this, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The image here is a cross. And we have this term that we use, take up your cross or bear your cross, right? It's just a cross I have to bear, right? We don't understand what it truly means to take up a cross or to bear a cross. Because, listen, the cross has lost its meaning. I mean, we got crosses on our necklace, and we got crosses, earrings and jewelry, and on our tattooed on our skin, and on our Bible, and hanging on our walls, and that's all great. But listen, the true image of a cross means one thing. It means death. That's what the cross meant. It meant death. We've lost the horror of the cross. It's an instrument of death. You see, back in Jesus' day, the Romans had public execution by crucifixion. And it was the most agonizing, torturous mode of execution ever devised by man. And there were cheaper and quicker and easier ways for people to be executed. But crucifixion, it was hard. It was costly. It cost a lot of Roman soldiers. It took up a lot of time. But that's what they did. And that's how they proved a point, okay? And this is the imagery that Jesus used, the cross. You see, when you saw a person carrying a cross in Jesus' day, you knew one thing. That person was a dead man walking. They were alive and well, but they were as good as dead. So this is how Jesus chose to speak to us about what it means to be a disciple. So what does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean to bear your cross? It means this. Listen, it means that you are dead. You are dead to the things of this world. You're dead to yourself. You're dead to the superficial, materialistic, and worldly things that grip our lives. Because anything that comes before you and your relationship with Jesus Christ is an idol, and you're an idol worshiper. Get it? Get it? So that's what he talked about. Die to this old world. Die to yourself. Die to your selfish desires. It's about self-denial. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 to take up your cross daily. Do it every day. Paul said, I die daily. So what you and I are to do for a true disciple is to get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and have a funeral for the person in the mirror. Right? You with me here? Die to yourself. You're a dead man walking. You're looking at a dead man preaching today. Listen, let me give you some verses on this. They're not on the screen, but write them down. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. Paul said this, and those who are Christ have been crucified to the flesh and its passions and its desires. And again, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul said, May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Die to yourself and die to the world. That's what a disciple does. If you want to be all in for Jesus, you will die to yourself off and you'll die to the world. Here's what it means. It means there's nothing this old world has to offer you that interests you or is more important to you than Jesus. Amen? Nothing more important. It's as if the world is dead to you and you are dead to the world. That's what a true disciple, that's the life of a true disciple. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know that passage. You know that verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have been passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. So let me ask you a question before we move on. Have those old things in your life, have they truly passed away? What Jesus is saying here is we are dead to those old things. Think about when you were baptized, and think about the picture of baptism. There's two very beautiful pictures when it comes to baptism. One is a picture of the gospel. It's the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who conquered death, the grave, and hell itself for you and for me. Amen? Listen, and the other picture is this. When you were standing in that baptistry, that's a picture of you in your old life before Christ. And when the preacher lowers you under the water, that's a picture of you dying to that old life. When he raised you up out of that water, that's a picture of you being raised to a new life in Christ. Right? Amen? That's what matters. Die to yourself. Be alive in that new life in Christ. It's that beautiful picture. So if you're all in for Jesus, then you will value the things of God over the things of this world, truly. You will value spiritual things over worldly things. You will value God's way over your own way. You will die to yourself. You will die to this world, and you will live for Christ. Amen? Number three, count the cost. Count the cost. If you want to be all in for Jesus, count the cost of following Jesus. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Read verse 29. Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all will see him and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The image here is a man who embarks on a construction project and he plans to build a tower, but he didn't count the cost. And he didn't have the resources to finish the job. Now listen, I got to tell you right up front that this is not the cost of salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. Your salvation cost God his own son. It cost God a crucifixion. This is the cost of discipleship. This is the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus tells us right up front that following him is not easy. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Jesus never said it would be easy. He never said that. But he did say this, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. I say amen to that. It is worth it to follow Jesus. Now picture this man in this passage here. He started this project, but he didn't count the cost and he didn't finish. And what happened? He flaked out. That's a picture of the Christian that doesn't count the cost of following Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you, church. I'm haunted by these words right here. These words scare me because I don't want to flake out. I don't want to flake out. I want to be faithful. You see, here's the thing, though. And this is what's so important. It's not always how you start, but it is always how you finish. Right? That makes sense? A strong finish for the disciple is the key. I know a lot of backslidden Christians, and I know I kind of said this last week, but I know a lot of backslidden Christians that used to be faithful. They used to serve. They used to give. They used to be faithful to Christ, and they used to be faithful to his church, but they're not so much anymore. Now, I suppose those people will be in heaven one day. Who am I to say any different? Only God knows the heart. But it doesn't look like they're going to finish well. Verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, and all those began to mock him. I don't want to be a spiritual dropout, do you? I don't want to be a used to be faithful, used to serve, used to give. I don't want to be like that. When Jesus comes for me, I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful. I want to be simply found faithful. You remember Paul's New Testament traveling companion, a guy named Demas? How many of you remember that name in the New Testament, Demas? Paul called Demas a fellow laborer in the book of Colossians. He was so faithful to the Lord, this guy named Demas. He was faithful to Paul. But years later, when Paul got down to the end of his life, and he was in that Mamertine prison, and he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said this, "Only Luke is with me because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas started out well with Jesus, but he didn't count the cost, and he didn't finish strong. Finish strong. See, here's the good news. Here's the good news. None of us are finished yet. Am I right about that? Hey, the fact that you're here today, the fact that you woke up to the breath of life today, it means this. It means God is not through with you yet. And so even though you may or may not have started well, listen, God's not through with you yet. The finish line is still ahead. You can still finish strong, whether you got 5 years or 50 years or even more. No matter your past, God isn't done with you. God said this, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? Philippians chapter 1. And what that means is this. It means that as long as you're here and until you die or until Jesus comes again, he's still working on you, and he can still use you for his glory. So finish well, finish well, finish strong. When I get down to the end of the road, I want to be able to say this, like Paul said. I'm not going to be able to say it, but I would love to be able to say, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finish strong for Jesus. Finish well. Be all in for Jesus. So what have we seen? Number one, if you want to be all in for Jesus, you put Christ first. Number two, die to yourself and die to the world. Number three, count the cost and finish strong. And number four, surrender everything to Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to be honest. I told Pastor Steve earlier this week what I was preaching on, and I told him, I said, "Pastor, it's going to be a tough sermon to preach, and some people might not like to hear it. I don't want to hear it, be honest with you, because I'm convicted powerfully by this passage, you know. And some of you may not want to hear it, but this is what Jesus said. Jesus laid it out. And just when you think he's kind of sent the message, what does he do? He doesn't let up. He doesn't let up. He puts his foot on the gas and he pounds another nail in. Look, here's number four. Surrender everything to Jesus. Surrender everything to Jesus. Verse 31 and following. Or what king going against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or what else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, this is getting serious, church. This is getting intense, okay, in our lives, okay? Because following Jesus is not something that you and I do on a trial basis, right? I mean, with Jesus, it's all or nothing, amen? With Jesus, you're either all in or you're not in. You're like Cortez who sank his ships, right, when it comes to following Jesus. You're all in or you're not in. In other words, there's no more me, no more my, no more mine. It's all Jesus, right? It's all Jesus. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 9? He said this, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know what that means? It means, look, if you're going to serve Jesus, you're not going to look back at this old world. You're not going to be like Lot's wife looking back at Sodom, right? Because that's what this world is. You're going to serve Jesus first, and you're going to surrender everything to Jesus. In this passage here, in verse 31 and 32, is a very vivid image. It's two kings, and one is a strong king, and one is a weaker king. And the weaker king very wisely goes and surrenders to the stronger king. And the picture for us is this. You're the weaker king, and God is that strong king in who we surrender to. And the point in verse 33, look at it again, verse 33. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You can't be a true disciple of Jesus, listen, unless you give up control of your life to Jesus. Amen? All of your life, right? That's what he says. I must give up control of all of my life. That means my private life. That means my personal life. That means my public life. That means all of my life, every aspect of my life. And by the way, that's not easy to do, is it? God knows that. That's hard to do. So have you come to that place in your life where you surrender everything that you have, all that you have and all that you are to Jesus? Have you come to that place? That's what Jesus is demanding from his followers. I told you this was tough to hear. Some of you are probably getting mad at me already for preaching it. That's okay. But listen, here's our problem. If you're not good and mad at me yet, you'll get mad at me here. Just listen to me. Our problem is we want to give Jesus part of our lives and not all of our lives. That's truly the problem. Amen or oh me. Because that's what we want to do. We want to give him part of our life, part of our energy, part of our efforts, part of our talents, part of our time, and part of our money. But we don't want to surrender it all to him. With Jesus, though, it's all or none. Right? Because listen, we don't want to give it all to Jesus. We just want to give him part. But here's the fact of the matter. It's all his anyway. Did you know that? We're just stewards of all that he's blessed us with. And we should surrender everything to his control and his guidance. Because it's all his anyway. The Bible says that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to this universe belongs to Jesus. And you belong to Jesus. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You and I belong to Jesus. So, you know what? When we hold back part, we're like Ananias and Sapphira. We're just like a thief when we don't surrender all to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. So don't get mad at me. And certainly don't get mad at Jesus. You want to be mad at somebody, just be mad at yourself. Because he gave everything for you. Let me say that again. He bankrupt heaven for you and for me. Let me give you some advice. If you're not going to, by the way, you're not going to like this advice. If you're not going to give everything to Jesus, if you're not going to surrender your entire life to Jesus, then you might as well not give him anything. You see, you can't straddle the fence with Jesus. You're either all in or you're not in, because everything else is an idol to Jesus. By the way, this is not me saying this. This is Jesus. What did he say in Revelation chapter 3? To you and to me. He looked at you and he looked at me and he said this. I know your works, right? He said, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. In fact, he said, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But because you're neither hot nor cold, you're just, what's the word? Lukewarm. And you know what he said? I'll spit you out of my mouth. All in for Jesus. It's all or nothing. Incomplete surrender is no surrender to Jesus. Incomplete obedience is no obedience to Jesus. So if you're only going to give him part of your life, then don't give him anything, because you just insult Jesus. That's all you do. That's an insult to Jesus, and that's an insult to the cross. If you're not going to give him all of your time, then listen, don't call yourself a disciple. If you're not going to serve him with all of your heart, then don't call yourself a disciple. If you're not going to worship him, and if you're not going to make worship a priority, worshiping him a priority, then don't call yourself a disciple. If you're not giving money to the Lord's work, if you're just going to rob God, then don't call yourself a disciple, right? It's all or nothing with Jesus. Again, have you surrendered everything to Jesus? Have you surrendered all that you are and all that you have to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only way to be all in for Jesus. It's the only way to be a true disciple of Jesus. Last thing is this. Stay pure. If you really want to be all in for Jesus, if you really want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, stay pure in an impure, immoral, corrupt world we live in. Stay pure. Jesus is not looking for cultural Christians that conform to the winds of this world and this culture. Jesus is looking for people that will sell out to this world and buy into Jesus, right? Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land or the dunghill, but men throw it out. In Jesus' day, salt was very valuable. In fact, Roman soldiers were often paid with salt rations. And you and I have even heard this phrase, so-and-so is not worth their salt, because salt was valuable. Now listen, I'm winding down here, but stay with me, okay? Why was salt so valuable? Because it was, in Jesus' day, a preservative. You see, when you went to the market to buy meat, it wasn't in a freezer. You couldn't take it home and put it in an icebox, right? And so what they did is they would pack that meat with salt because it would preserve the meat. And listen, it would slow down the process of decay. And today, you and I live in a culture that suffers from moral decay. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, what did Jesus say to you and me? He said, "You are the salt of the earth." So you and I must be the salt that preserves righteousness in a wicked culture. In fact, I believe Jesus is about to come again. And you and I, probably the only reason he hasn't come yet is because you and I are the only righteous remnant left to preserve righteousness. That means that we must live morally pure lives in this culture. And that means that we must stand against immorality in our culture, even if it's not popular, even if it's not politically correct. You know what? We must stand on the Word of God, and we must preach the Word of God, and your pastor's like this, Pastor Jesse does this, and I'll do it, and I'll stand too. I will preach the Word of God, even if it's not popular, even if it's not politically correct, because listen, I'm not a politician, I'm a preacher, and I just want to preach the Word of God. We must stand. We must be the ones that stand for morality and purity and righteousness in our culture. We must be the salt of the earth, because if we don't do it, nobody else will. Jesus might as well come again right now, because nobody else will. So let me ask you a question. What happens, listen, we got to shut it down, but what happens when salt, listen, loses its saltiness? You ever think about that? What do we do when salt loses its saltiness? Well, in the winter, when the steps and the sidewalk gets icy, what do? We throw down salt. And on the roads, when the roads get icy, what do? We spread salt. And so this salt that loses its saltiness, listen, it is good for nothing than to be trodden on by the feet of man. Do you see that? That's a picture. That's a picture for us. Have you lost your saltiness? You know what the Bible says here in verse 35? If you've lost your saltiness as a Christian, if you're no longer the salt of the earth, if you're no longer that salty Christian, verse 35, you're neither fit for the land or the dunghill. And by the way, you know what a dunghill is? Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. But here's the deal. Pure salt never loses its saltiness. Did you know that? Listen, this is important. Pure salt never loses its saltiness. It's only when it begins to be mixed with other chemicals and other elements, it's only when it's diluted to the point that it's no longer salty. That's a picture of believers that are conformed to this world and not conformed to the image of Jesus. And the result is they're no longer useful for the kingdom. They're no longer salty. God wants you and I to remain pure and not be diluted with the fleshly, worldly, material, carnal things of this world until we're no longer salty. Because when we get to that point, we're no good for the kingdom. We're no good for the kingdom. We're neither fit for land or the manure pile. We just need to be thrown out with the trash. I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody today, but I'm sure preaching to me, if not, I'm not preaching to anybody else. Because church, listen, I want my life to count for Christ. I truly do. I want to be that true disciple. I want to be all in for Jesus. I believe our greatest days can be ahead of us. Our greatest days here at Simpsonville Baptist Church can be ahead. I believe it. We've had some great days. I've studied the history a little bit, but I believe our greatest days can be ahead of us. I believe my greatest days at serving the Lord can be ahead of me and my family, and I believe your greatest days. I believe our great day. I know Jesus is coming again, but you know what? I believe there could be one last end time, great end time revival and spiritual awakening before Jesus comes again. I believe it can happen. I believe it can happen, but it won't happen unless you go all in for Jesus. It won't happen. You can close your Bibles. We're done. But I got one more story for you. You want to be all in for Jesus? Quick review. Put Christ first. Die to yourself. Count the cost of following Jesus. Surrender everything to the Lord. And stay pure in an impure world. There was an old country store. And a guy walked into this old country store, and outside the door was this sign that said, "Beware of dog." Big sign said, "Beware of dog." And so the guy cautiously walked in the store, and he looked around, and all he could find was this old hound dog curled up on the floor, asleep. And so he said to the owner of the store, he said, "That dog doesn't look so scary to me." And the store owner said this. He said, "Well, everybody kept tripping over him, so I had to put up that sign." Here's the point. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a stumbling block for people to trip over on their way to hell. I want to be a stepping stone that people use to come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Would you bow your heads with me? We're about to have our time of invitation. And let me tell you something. The great thing about going all in with Jesus is you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. That's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is all about. He will guide you and He will lead you. So what is it in your life today that you need to do to go all in for Jesus, to be that true disciple? What is it that you need to give up, or what is it that you need to change? What is it that's in the way? What's holding you back? Listen, church, why don't you just bring it to the altar? Why don't you confess it? Why don't you forsake it? Why don't you sell out to this old world and go all in for Jesus? Maybe He wants you to do more. Maybe He wants you to give more. Maybe He wants you to sacrifice more. Maybe He wants you to serve more. What better way for you to make that commitment to go all in and to surrender more of your life to Jesus by coming to this altar and just giving it all to Jesus? This month is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I'm going to ask Pastor Steve if he'll just stand right up here at the front, right in the middle. Pastor, come on up. Maybe you just feel the need to profess your allegiance to the Lord Jesus today. Maybe you're here and you know what? You just, "I just want to go all in for Jesus." Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. You can pray at this altar. If you need to give your life to Christ for the first time, I'll be here. We'll pray with you and you can do that. But maybe you just want to say, "You know what? I want to testify before God and before these people that I'm going all in for Jesus." Here's what I want to invite you to do. I'll invite our church leaders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. I invite you to lead the way. If you want to go all in for Jesus, if you want to make that public commitment, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Get up out of your seat, come right up here to this pastor, and take this pastor by the hand and say, "Pastor, I want to go all in for Jesus." I was the first one to do it. Would anybody else do it? If you need to give your life to Christ or make any other meaningful decision, you come. I'll be here as well. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, we just pray that you'll bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.